Good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you could join us this morning. And as always, as a family, we love to celebrate. And it seems that for the last two Sundays, we've been celebrating. And we're going to celebrate this Sunday as well. So if you would join me, we have two more birthdays. This time, it's not the Jones household. But we want to wish Alice a happy birthday and Mike Zimmer a happy birthday as well. So if you would join me in singing happy birthday to them.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Alice and Mike. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, both of you. Let's open with prayer. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for this morning. Thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you that we can just be in awe of who you are, Lord, that we can worship you, Lord, and that we can sing songs and that we can celebrate life, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Chosen me, you love.
songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let's sing our
song for the times we're going through right now. We have nothing to fear. We've been delivered from our bondage. This thing isn't going to put us in bondage. We're as free as we ever was in Jesus.
Hello, everyone. It's kind of strange to be in a quiet building with only a few people to look at here. Maybe I won't get as nervous. My comments for communion come out of Psalms. Psalms 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to all the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. And this is David, 1,000 years before Christ, telling what was coming. Christ went to the cross, and He took everything that we deserve, He took. So that when it comes our time to meet the Lord, our debts are already paid, and we can be in heaven with Him for eternity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come around to your table in whatever manner that we are these days, Lord, we ask that You would bless each and every one as they partake. Lord, we ask that You are mindful of each and every one. Lord, we not only are communing here as a congregation, but we're communing with all Christians throughout the world, Lord. And even though we may not be doing this at the same time, our hearts are always together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we get started, I would just like to say thank you to Jacinda and Tim and Kim and Annette for coming and doing all of this, and especially Mylon and jumping in and doing the communion comments and trying to get Greg to do it. Hopefully he will come and do it one day for us as well. But also, I just want to give a little bit of props to somebody we kind of overlooked, I guess because they're new and we've overlooked them, but that's Jonathan. Jonathan has done a whole lot with the youth since we've been in this pandemic. And if you are a parent and if you have youth or grandchildren or whatever, after this service is over, Jonathan actually gets on a Zoom, and you can contact Jonathan through email or text message and get the Zoom information, but he actually does a whole Zoom, which is face-to-face, and he interacts with the young people and has a Sunday school service after all of this is said and done. And he also does a Zoom with the older kids on Wednesday night. So he's doing a whole lot. And just thank you, Jonathan, for all your efforts. I know it's hard being away from here. He has a job up there at the college and just doing all of those things and then taking care of his wife. And then he's really working hard for the youth here. So thank you, Jonathan, for that. And please contact him and get on the Zoom so that we can share the gospel with the kids, because that's a major thing that we need. They are the next generation. So just encourage you to do that. Today, as you know, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. And the reason that we decided to take this route to Ephesians is because with this pandemic, with everybody closing and all, we get to reopen, but just kidding, you have to wait till the end of the month, and all of this stuff that the government's been throwing at us, we get a lot of questions of what is the church? We get a lot of questions from the outside world saying, if you're the church, then why are you closed? Do you not fear God? Do you not believe what you say? And so then we get lost as, wait, is it the church building? Is it the people? What is the church? Who are the church? How does the church function? And the best place to go is the book of Ephesians, because Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. And as we've talked about before, you can actually take that phrase in Ephesus out and you can add other church names in there. You can add in Columbia Church of Christ. And he's writing to the church to explain who they are, what their purpose is, and how to walk that out. So we decided to walk in the book of Ephesians. So if you would, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're doing that, I'd like to tell you this story. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. was a doctor. As such, he was very interested in the use of ether. In order to know how his patients felt under its influence, he once had a dose administered to himself. As he was going under in a dreamy state, a profound thought came to him. He believed that he had suddenly grasped the key to all the mysteries of the universe. When he had regained consciousness, however, he was unable to remember what the insight was. Because of the great importance this thought would be to mankind, Holmes arranged to have himself given ether again. This time, he had a stenograph present to take down the great thought. The ether was administered, and sure enough, just before passing out, the insight reappeared. He mumbled the words, the stenograph took them down, and he went to sleep confident in the knowledge that he had succeeded. But you're going to have to wait till the end to find out what the mystery of the universe is. So let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for who you are. We thank you that we can come and that we can sing songs of worship to you, that we can sit and we can listen to your word, that we can take communion together, Lord, that we can do all of these things in our homes, and we're still doing it together. We thank you that you are God, that you are great, and you are definitely worthy of praise. Lord, as we take this time now to walk through your word, Lord, help us to show who we are. What does it mean to be the church? Lord, help us to draw closer to you. In your name we pray, amen. Now as we're getting started here, let's review just a second of where we've been. Remember, chapter 1, Paul lays the groundwork down. God set up
who we were before time began. He predestined us. He chose us to be the church. Just as He chose the Israelites to be the nation, the children of God, before there was ever a children of God, He chose the church to be His body. He did this through the work of Jesus. When Jesus came to the earth, when Jesus walked the earth, when He died on the cross, that gave us the ability to be the church. And then He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We go over to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul reminds us of where we've been, who we were. And remember, as we walk through chapter 2, were was a big word that we needed to pay attention to. And I encourage you to circle that were. It's always good to know where you've been, to know where you're going. And Paul gave us a list of things of where we've been. We were children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience. We belonged to the devil in the flesh of being humankind, because our flesh is sinful. And we give in to the passions of our flesh. We give in to those things. But God in His goodness, God rich in His mercies, sent Jesus. And in sending Jesus, He died on the cross, paying the price, legally adopting us. And remember, we looked at adoption, and adoption is taking somebody else's child, legally making it your own. Just as we did Eden and Emery. We legally made them our own, even though they belonged to someone else. Christ has done the same for us. So we walk in to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Okay, here's our big word today. Our big word today is mystery. How many of you like a mystery? Lots and lots of people like mystery. And we're not just necessarily talking about like a mystery movie or a mystery novel. You like a mystery. A mystery, what's in the bag? We all like mysteries. For me, one of my favorite books, what got me into reading in the third grade, and you'll figure out why here in a minute, why I like this book. It was a book series that my third grade teacher read to us during reading time. And it was called The Three Investigators. And it was about three young guys who, they were investigators. They were making this up as they were going along. And one of their trademarks is each one had a different color chalk, and they would leave little question marks to know where they've been. And if one of them got in trouble or went missing, they could find the question mark, their color, and they would know. And these three guys, it was Peter, Bob, and Jupiter Jones. Do you know why I like The Three Investigators? Jupiter Jones. Jupiter was the smart one. I'm not as smart as Jupiter. But that was the way that got me into reading through these books. The first book, The Mystery of Terror Castle, was about a guy who was a movie producer, and he went missing, and his crazy-looking house became haunted. I encourage you to find The Three Investigators and read them. My mother, for instance, loves mysteries. Some of her favorites, Angela Lansbury's Murder, She Wrote, or Diagnosis Murder with Dick Van Dyke. She likes these kinds of things. How many of you remember either playing the game or watching the movie of Clue? Colonel Mustard did it in the kitchen with the knife. We like mysteries. We like to know who done it. We like to know what is it or where are we going. At my house, I cannot walk. It does not matter what I have. I walk into the house with a Walmart bag tied up, and Oliver is right on top of me. What's in the bag? Is it for us? What is it? It can be dirty dishes that I brought back from the office because I kind of let them stack up through the week and then bring them home. He's like, what do you got? Because he wants to know what's in the bag. It's a mystery. So we all love mysteries. Mystery means something that is a secret, something where there is no clear explanation, something difficult to understand or explain, or something unexplainable or unsolvable. Paul, in this chapter, is going to talk about a mystery. And this mystery is one that we, as a church, play a huge role in. Notice what he first said in verse 3. In verse 3, he said how this mystery was made to him by revelation. But what is he talking about here? What is this revelation that Paul is getting? If you remember back in the book of Acts, Paul was known as Saul. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews, which means he could not be fooled. He had studied and studied and restudied. He could stand up and quote Genesis. He could stand up and quote Deuteronomy. He knew the law. He knew the Torah. He was a very educated man. And he saw these Christians as blaspheming God. Their Jesus was a disgrace to the true God. And so he went on a rampage to get rid of them. And as he goes to Damascus under the authority of the high priest, Christ shows up and knocks him off his horse and blinds him. Now, we know from that conversation that Jesus says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And we know from that conversation that he says, you have to go into Damascus and there'll be someone waiting for you. But the in-between conversation, we have no idea what happened. We know that a lot took place in that conversation because Paul is, he gets as much knowledge in this small time that Peter got with living with Jesus for 3 years. So a lot takes place in it. So it's a revelation to Paul. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, when you read this, you can perceive my insight. Now, when you read this, he's talking to us. When we read this letter, everything that we've gone before for this reason, Paul's writing to us, for everything that he said before, when you read this letter, you can see the insight. You can see Paul's reflective thoughts into the mystery of Christ. But what is the mystery of Christ? Remember who Paul was. He kind of still is, but remember where he came from. His knowledge. Now, for a moment, I want you to act like you have no idea from Genesis to Revelation. You have no idea. You don't know the end of the book. You don't know anything about Jesus. Really, the only thing that you know is the Old Testament. That's it. So I want you to look at this because there's this mystery that is hidden that Paul is speaking about. Now, as a young child or young adult, we come to synagogue. The priest stands up and he's going to read this. So I'm the priest and I'm reading to you. Now remember, all you know is what I'm reading you. You know the Old Testament. That's it. Genesis 50, 15 through 21, when Joseph's brother saw their father was dead, he said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God, your father. Joseph wept when he spoke. When they spoke to him, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, the question is, why in the world is Joseph saying that God did good? How did God do good here? How is protecting one family good? Because if you know the rest of the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, what did he do for Noah? He destroyed a bunch of families. So how is protecting this one family a good thing? It's a mystery. Let's keep going. Jeremiah 31:10. This is a really big one if you hear this one for the first time. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice and dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be steadfast with goodness, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, how in the world are we going from dancing and singing and all of this good stuff going on to lamentation, to weeping, to children being no more? It makes no sense. There's a mystery to it. Finally, Isaiah 7, 10 through 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be as deep as Shiloh or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Now, the background behind this is King Ahaz is in Judah. He's the king. He hears that Ephraim is coming after him. Ephraim has joined together with Syria. They are coming after him. He goes to Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet of God. Help me. Seek God. How? Help me. How can you help me? And Isaiah says, ask of God. And he says, I'm in no place to do that. No. And so God says, I will tell you then. And he says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel. How in the world is a virgin bearing a baby and this baby eating honey and curds and knowing good from you? How is that helping me from two armies that are about to kill me? It makes no sense. There's a mystery to it. But we know the mystery. The mystery, because of the Old Testament, because the New Testament has come along, it all points to Christ. You see, Genesis, because God saved Joseph, because Joseph was put into slavery and ended up in the house of Pharaoh, God knew a famine was coming. And if this famine was going to come, Jacob and his family were going to die of a famine. So Joseph was sent to prepare a way to save Jacob. Because what happens if Jacob dies? Go back to Abraham. Abraham was promised a seed. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac was promised a seed. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob was promised a seed. If Jacob dies, if his 12 sons die, and their children die, the seed dies. But because Joseph was sent ahead, because Joseph prepared the way, unknown to him, he just trusted God through the whole thing. He says God meant it for good because God has saved us. He saved Judah, who would have a son named Perez, who would have a son named Boaz, who would have a son named Jesse, who would have a son named David, who would have Jesus. Had Judah died, the seed would die. So God protected a family to keep the seed alive. Jeremiah's prophecy. He prophesies of what will take place when Jesus comes, when Christ walks into the world. We know the Christmas story. What happens in the Christmas story? Jesus grows up. He's 2 years old. He's living in this house with his parents. These wise men from the east come looking for the king. And where do you look for a king but a palace? So they go to the palace to seek the king, to worship the king. And there's no king there but a crazy man who has claimed kingship. They're warned not to go back to the crazy man because the crazy man is not out to worship the king. King Herod goes in a rampage. King Herod killed his own son, his own wife, because they threatened his throne. And what's he do? He goes to Bethlehem. He sends his troops into Bethlehem to kill young men two and under. A great weeping. Rachel is crying because her children are no more. Then in Isaiah speaks of how Christ would be born. Emmanuel, God with us. This is told to Joseph in a dream. Joseph is about to divorce Mary. An angel comes to Joseph and says, Mary's telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit came upon her. She's bearing God's son. And you will call him Emmanuel. And Joseph wakes from his dream and he does exactly what the angel said. This is the mystery revealed in Christ. But he goes on to say in verse 5 that what was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, now is the time that it has been revealed. These people, they walked in faith. They walked not having a promise, not knowing what they were doing. God just said, a seed is coming, a promised Messiah is coming. Just trust me. And they walked it. And we can see this in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, gives us this long list from Abraham to Moses to David. And it says in verse 39 and 40 that all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Apart from us, the Jesus coming made it together. So it was revealed to them not. Not until the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit revealed it. He revealed it to us. He revealed it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter. And they wrote the New Testament, which is, as we read it, reveals to us. Now remember, how can we have this mystery known by the Holy Spirit unless we're, as chapter 1 says, we're sealed by the Spirit? Remember my analogy, my example when I said about knowing President Trump, how if I knew President Trump, if I had become friends with him and met him, that I could go to the White House and if he saw me, if he knew I was there, he'd invite me in. How do I know what's going on? How can I know what they're talking about if I don't have that connection? If I had that connection, if I had his phone number, if I was friends, I could call him up and say, hey, what's going on? And he would tell me. Because we're friends. Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we can approach the throne of God. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to us through His Word. That as we read His Word, we read it, and we can read things 20 times and still get something new because the Holy Spirit is revealing and revealing. That's the cool thing that I like about our reading challenge that we have. I posted it on the Facebook chains to read through the Bible in a year. And I think out of, 15 times, I think like I've actually read 6 and had to go back and pick up the other 9. So don't, if you want on it, don't feel ashamed of missing a day because I've missed a bunch of them. And I go back and read them over again. But it's things that I've read over. Like Joshua, we start off on Joshua. We just preached on Joshua. I just read through Joshua, but I'm reading it again, and I'm like, whoa, I missed that the first time. Because the Holy Spirit is revealing things to us that He did not reveal to Joshua. But He reveals through us. And what is this mystery? Here's the mystery. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is the verse that we know so well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Paul puts it this way, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, because of the gospel. See, the Israelites believed that they were the chosen people. The world believed that they were the chosen people. Read the Old Testament time and time again, especially Joshua. They feared the Israelites because God's hand was on them. God's hand was protecting them. God's hand was defending them. The rest of the world was doomed. But because of Christ, because of the gospel, He opened it up. He brought you and me in that we are fellow heirs. We're fellow heirs. We can approach the throne of God because of Jesus, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are members of the same body. We're partakers of that promise. Remember when we walked through Romans. These promises that we read in the Old Testament to the Jewish people are promises we can hold on to. Because God is love. God is rich in His mercies. You see, we have to look at it this way. When we start Genesis, there's no Israelites. There's man made in my image. this man, I create a woman, a helpmate. Together they have children. It's not until we get to Jacob do we have an Israelite nation. Abraham himself was a foreigner who did not know God. And God stepped in and said, Abraham, Abram, come, go that way and I'll tell you when to stop. And Abram follows. And he makes a promise, a covenant with Abraham that he'll have a seed. And it's through this covenant, this promise, that we come to Jacob. And he wrestles with Jacob and he says, I'm changing your name to Israel. So we don't even have an Israelite nation until the book of Exodus. So God takes it back to the beginning. Man was made in my image. When I bought you with a price, when I legally adopted you, you're in my image, like my son. That's why we as the church are called the body of Christ. And as the body, as the church, our mission, our goal is to tell the mystery. The mystery is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is simple. God, only Son, paid everyone life. God's only Son paid everyone life. How did He do that? He died on the cross. He paid for me. And because He paid for me, He turns around and offers a free gift to me, saying that you are mine. You are part of my family. You are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise. So God's only Son paid everyone life. That is the gospel. On one of the Facebook groups that I follow, it's a pastor's page, and you get weird questions thrown up there, and one person threw the question up and says, what do you tell people when you want to tell them about the gospel? You should have seen some of the answers I got. They were all biblical answers. But do you know how insanely difficult those answers were? Do you see, if you want to tell somebody about the gospel, it's really easy. You tell them about Jesus. Because Jesus is the gospel. You bring them to Jesus. He is the gospel. God's only Son paying everyone life. He is the gospel. That is what we are to do. So you see, as a church, you see God in His infinite wisdom. Before there was a world, before He even said, let there be light, God had a plan. It was a two-part plan. Not in a plan A and a plan B. It was one plan, but in two steps. The first step was I was going to make a people my own to bring in my seed, that I would walk into the world through this people. And upon coming to the world, upon saving these people, I would bring the world to me and I would make the church. I would bring my chosen people, Israel, and the world together and make the church. That's who we are. As he said, as Paul says, that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. We need to stand proudly and proclaim the gospel. You see, we are the body of Christ. That's who we are. And if you think about it, this time that we're in now couldn't be more perfect to be the body of Christ, because if you go back to the Gospels, some men came to Jesus and said, we want to know where you lay your head. What did He say? Foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus did not claim one specific area He traveled. So we as His body can travel. We don't have to come to a building and say we're the church. We can travel. Because wherever we go, we are to proclaim the gospel. And this is something we should not take lightly, because in 1 Peter, the angels stand and marvel at this. They stand and marvel that God would have such mercy upon us. Because we stand and we shake our fists, we curse God, and yet He came to earth, He died on a cross and said, I forgive you. The angels stand in awe of this, because what happened when the angels shook their fist at God? God took them out. He cast them to the earth. He made a place called hell that He's going to send them in forever. He said, you don't want to be part of this? Fine. And He threw them out, never to be heard from again. And yet He finds mercy on us. And not only does He give us mercy, not only does He die and pay a price, pay the price that we can't pay, but then He comes to us and says, here's what I need you to do. I want you to tell the world about me. I want you to share with your friends, share with your brother, share with your sister, share with your mom, your grandma. God doesn't need us to share, but He asks us to share. Because we are the church. Rise up and let us be the church. Let us not sit in our homes and wonder how we can share. We have an internet that reaches the world. The possibilities are endless. Let's be the church. Let's have a revival on the internet. Let's share the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, we give You praise. We give You glory for who You are. Lord, it is a mystery that You would choose us to represent You, that You would choose us to call us Your body, and that You would ask us to do the simplest thing of sharing You. When there are such greater things out here that speak of Your glory. Lord, thank You for dying on the cross for us. Thank You for giving us this mission. Thank You for calling us Your royal priesthood. For calling us holy, because You are holy. Help us to walk in these truths. Help us to see not who we were, but let us see the promises that who we are. And help us to share that with the world, that we serve a great God, that it's not about us, but about You. We praise You, we give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy, for another good sermon. We're gonna sing a closing song, and Jeremy is going to tell us the mystery. He's going to reveal the secrets.
While you wait.
ransom. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the glory most precious, sweetest it ever was.
Amen.
Now I know you all are biting at the bit to know what the mystery of the universe is, according to the doctor here. Well, upon awakening, he turned eagerly to the stenograph and asked her to read what he had uttered. This is what she read. The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that we could come into your house. Lord, we just give you praise. Lord, let us come together again in your name. Amen. Have a good week, everybody.